Okay, this is week 4, class 3, the greater anointing. Let's pick up here in the outline. We were talking about on page 14, causing the greater anointing to manifest. We went through various examples and showed how that essentially this anointing manifested by choice. And the example is that the believer simply ministered instead of crying out and asking God to do something. We mentioned how that this does not mean we don't ask, but what it means is we come to an understanding about how that, at least Mark 16, 17, and 18 should be a reality in our lives, to where we should be laying hands on the sick and they should be recovering. Well, religion doesn't understand this because we are continually told to ask God to move. God tells us to move, however, in Scripture. And, we are told by religion that God can do anything. Well, in turn, in Scripture, God says, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And religion tells us, we're to believe God for Him to release His power. But yet, in the Bible, God says He has given us access to power via the Holy Ghost. So in other words, no matter what excuse we can come up with, God counters it and says, now hold on a minute. My son said you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, when we learn how to allow the Holy Ghost to operate not just, in us, but to pour through us, then that power is going to be demonstrated. Well, religion tells us that when we do things like this, we're trying to control God. You're trying to tell God what to do, Brother Martin. No, I'm not trying to tell God what to do. I'm trying to do what God told me to do. See, Jesus, He never controlled God, but He did act on behalf of God. Remember, He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So that means Jesus was operating in a way that, it's as though He was saying, look, I'm just doing what God would do if He were down here. I'm not controlling God. God's controlling Me. I'm doing His will. He's not doing My will. The apostles never controlled God. They acted on behalf of Jesus. Jesus said, do the works that I did. Jesus said, go in My name. Jesus said, do these things in My name. So just as Jesus operated as the representative of the Father, we're supposed to operate as the representative of Jesus Christ. And in all of this, both Jesus and the apostles were submitted to the control of God. You think about there in the book of Acts how that, Paul wanted to go preach in a couple of different areas, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. And He says, no, I don't want you to go preach the gospel over here or over there. I want you to come back over this other direction and preach the gospel. And Paul ended up in Macedonia. And a lot of people would question that, especially after what happened in Macedonia. He got whipped. He was beaten. He was put in jail. He was sentenced to be executed. I mean, things didn't at first go too well in Macedonia, but that's where God wanted him to go. Now, it wasn't that God wanted Paul beaten. It was that the people that were there were the ones that beat Paul. They were trying to stop the gospel from being spread. Well, the end result of it was this. A powerful church was established in Macedonia called the Philippian Church. And the Philippian Church was one of the greatest supporters of Paul's ministry that he ever had. And so sometimes when it seems like that, God's telling you to do something stupid, you have to understand He's only going to tell you what to do that He needs done. So again, it's not controlling God, it's being controlled by God. The more we submit to the control of God, more we become a disciple or disciplined follower, the more His anointing is going to reside in us. You say, well, Brother Martin, I don't understand all this discipline. What do you mean the more that we submit to the control of God? I'm under God's control. Okay, well, now let's think for a moment. If you were under God's control, then wouldn't you be doing what He's told you to do? Well, I am, Brother Martin. I'm doing what God told me to do. Well, how do you know? How much time are you spending with Him? And we'll talk about that here just a little bit when we talk about developing the greater anointing. But the more of God's anointing that resides in us, the more we can replicate the things we see in the life of Jesus and the apostles. It doesn't mean you're an apostle. It just means you're doing John 14:12. You're doing the works of Jesus. It means you're doing Mark 16:17 and 18. You're laying hands on the sick people. They're being they're recovering. You're casting out devils. Whatever it would be. It just simply means you're doing what God has said in His Word can be done. God wants us to live with a greater anointing. He wants, you know, again, this all goes back to the whole thing of evangelism. How many people could be won to Jesus Christ if Christians were walking more in the anointing of God? How many more of our family members would already be born again if they saw the reality of a living Christ operating through us? How many people, how much of God's will would we be seeing manifested? How easy would it be to spread the gospel if Christians were walking in the power of God the way we could? Well, the very fact that we're not, you know, and we're resting on our laurels and we're waiting. You know, we are expecting that nothing more but the preaching of the gospel is going to work. Well, again, throughout this course we have seen it's not just the preaching, but it's also the demonstration of the power of God operating in the lives of believers, which is a drawing card to bring people in to hear about the gospel. God wants us to live with a greater anointing. And when you talk about, you know, the natural things versus the spiritual, no one questions power on demand when it comes to appliances. You know, nobody, you know, let's say that, you know, you get up in the morning and you want to fix yourself some coffee. Who in the world calls a gas and electric company to find out if you can get electricity sent to your house? What do? You walk over, push the button, and start the coffee pot. When you want to take a shower, you know, nobody calls the water department and says, now hold on here, I need to take a shower because I have to go to work, so I want you to have somebody turn the water on to my house. Well, that doesn't happen. We go in, we turn on the faucet, and water comes out, we take our shower. Do you see what I'm getting at here? When it comes to things in the natural, we assume that it's going to be there. And let me ask you this, what happens when it's not there? In other words, a power failure? Anybody get upset? You ever watch your TV program, your favorite TV program, and right in the most exciting part, the cable goes out? Are you going to call the cable company? Or are you going to say, well, it must just be the will of the cable company for me to not watch the rest of this movie? No, you call the cable company. And you're a little irate. You know, hey, this power has gone off. You know, I want to see the rest of this movie, or I want to see the rest of the ball game, whatever it would be. In other words, we get upset when things in the natural don't work out the way they're supposed to. Why don't we get just as upset when things in the spiritual don't work out the way they're supposed to? God has outlined for us in His Word what is and is not supposed to happen. When we accept that His Word is true for every single one of us, no exceptions, then we should be upset, not at God, and not at the devil, but at ourselves for not pursuing a relationship with God to where He can let His power flow through us to minister to people. He can have that anointing flow through us to touch the lives of people. So why is it then that we don't question power on demand when it comes to appliances and things like that, but yet turn around and question God's will regarding His power in us? Kind of an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? Well, let's talk about how to develop this greater anointing. First off, we have to understand the source. Where does this anointing come from? Well, again, you know, kind of review, but we are born again with the life of the Father. The life of God is in us. We have a born-again spirit. The life of the Father does not have a sin nature. Since His life is the life we have, we do not have a sin nature. We've talked all about this in past courses. So we're born again and we have the life of the Father. We receive power when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, again, this is the kind of a thing that a lot of people struggle with. You know, well, I got all the Holy Ghost that there is to get when I got born again. What's the Bible say? The Bible says you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Bible does not say you shall receive power after that you get born again. You get born again, you're born again. But being born again is not receiving the endowment of power from the Holy Ghost. It's a different thing. So we're born again with the life of the Father. We receive power when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the administrator of God's power in a believer. So He brings the power, and then He administrates that power. Think of it this way. In light fixtures, they're all rated for a certain wattage of bulb. In other words, some light fixtures say don't use above a 40 watt bulb, and others say don't use above a 60 watt bulb, and others say, you can use up to a 100 watt bulb. Well, in the design of the light fixture, that light fixture, let's just put it like this, it's rated with a certain amount of electrical resistance and so forth to where it can handle up to 40 watts, but it can't go beyond that. Likewise, some are designed with their total resistance so that they can handle up to 60 watts, but they can't go beyond that. Well, now, if you take a 100 watt bulb and you put it in a 40 watt fixture, then you risk the chance of a fire breaking out because things will start to overheat. In other words, the fixture is not capable of handling that much power. Well, along with that, the Holy Spirit knows how much power we're capable of handling. And if we're only capable of handling 40 watts of power, using natural terms here, if we're only capable of handling 40 watts of power, that's all that's going to flow through us. If we're only capable of handling 15 watts of power, that's all that's going to flow through us. If we're only capable of handling 5 watts or 80 watts, whatever it would be, that's all that's going to flow through us. He's the administrator of this power, and we're only going to see as much flow through us as we are capable of handling. Well, the message that God has given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, go ahead and turn over there. Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verses 7 through 10, it talks about the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. To every man, everybody, all right? Not just a few, but it's given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Oh, no, Brother Martin, when I got born again. No, don't go there with this now. The initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. I didn't say, notice closely the terminology here, the initial evidence, okay? So, think of it this way. The ability to pray in tongues, speaking in tongues when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that is the evidence that you have been filled with power, or that you have been endued with power, or that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. This is also the initial evidence of the flow of a resident anointing. Now think with me. Follow this logic. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of the power. The initial evidence of that power is speaking in tongues. Therefore, speaking in tongues is experiencing God's power. A lot of folks don't even think about that. And they never kind of, put this thing together, how that this is the way it works. So here I am. I'm born again, but then I pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I get filled with the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that is tongues coming forth. Now, I understand that I can pray in tongues anytime that I want. There is no disputing that. So anytime I feel like it, anytime I desire, I can be driving in my car, I can be sitting in my office, makes no difference. I can be sitting down watching a football game on TV, and I can start praying in tongues. Now, how did that happen? Did I get goosebumps? Did the Holy Ghost decide right at the opportune moment during the teaching of this course to move on me, to have me pray in tongues? No. I prayed in tongues because I wanted to. Now, what that means is this. Think of it from this kind of perspective. When you get born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and decide to pray in tongues, praying in tongues is the entry-level point of the resident anointing. Now, that may be kind of depressing to some people, but remember we talked about power on demand? Remember we talked about the anointing operating and by the choice of the believer? Well, when I choose to pray in tongues, I'm not creating it. Meaning, I'm not the source of that language. It's the Holy Spirit. So as he is administrating the power of God in my life, he administrates that power to produce through me the ability to pray in tongues whenever I want to. Now, let that sink in. This is like the entry-level point of the resident anointing. You have the ability to pray in tongues anytime that you want to. Now, let's look at the instructions that God has given to us. Here in 1 Corinthians, look in chapter 14. And look over in verse 2. It says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Okay? Now, praying in tongues is a spiritual interaction with God. And it is divine communication with God. And spiritually, you're speaking mysteries. And these mysteries have to do with everything relative to being born again. What it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. And not only that, but a mystery is something you don't know. So therefore, one of the things that you may not know is, what is restricting the flow of God's power in my life? And how do I get rid of these restrictions? That's probably a very pertinent and relative set of questions when you think about this course. So you can ask people, you know, how come this power is not flowing through you? People normally would respond, well, gee whiz, you know, I don't know. Well, who would know? Well, the Holy Ghost, He knows for sure. So therefore, if we spend time praying in the Holy Spirit, we're giving Him the opportunity to begin to reveal to us those things operating in us that are hindering the flow of God's power. Those things in us that are causing Him to choose to restrict the amount of power that is flowing through us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, it says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. So here I am, I'm praying in tongues, but while I do this, I'm edifying myself. And essentially that means I'm built up higher than I was before I started praying. Try to again use some imagery here. You know, in your mind, just think in terms of this big, huge, massively tall tower, or a ladder, rather. And here you are, standing on, the bottom rung of this ladder. I mean, it goes so far up, you can't even see the end of it. Well, you start praying in tongues. And as you pray in tongues, you're moving up the rungs of that ladder. And the further up that ladder you go, the more power begins to flow through you. And not only that, but the less of you is operating, hindering that power. So you pray 10 minutes and you move up one rung. Or you pray 2 hours, you move up, 12 rungs, whatever it would be. But I'm just using that to illustrate that the more we pray in the Spirit, the more we are edifying ourselves, and the more that we're moving up higher than we were before we started praying. Same chapter here, chapter 14, look down in verse 14. It says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." So my soul and my flesh are set aside, and my spirit is the one that's getting the benefit from this. The Holy Spirit, as I'm praying in tongues, is instructing me about how and what to pray. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28, it talks about, well, let's go ahead and look over there. I'll leave your finger here. Well, we won't be coming back to this. 1 Corinthians, it's just, don't leave your finger there. Take it with you. Praise God. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So we see that when we pray in tongues, all the things that we're praying work together for the good of the body of Christ, for the good of the individual who's doing the praying. So as I'm praying, the Holy Spirit, it's like he's on the inside of me telling my spirit what I need to pray in order to begin seeing changes take place in my life, so that the resident anointing can increase in volume, if you will, and begin pouring through me. So here I have, I've made that decision. I'm going to start praying in tongues. And so I open my mouth and I start to pray. Well, instantly the Holy Spirit's conveying the perfect prayer to my spirit. My mind has no idea what I'm praying about. But spiritually, I'm receiving edification through this prayer because it's coming directly from my spirit, from the Holy Spirit, and it's the perfect prayer. And all these things that I pray are working out. Then over there in Jude, verse 20, it talks about, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So they're praying in tongues. It builds us up on faith. Now, faith comes from hearing and hearing God's Word. And God's Word is spoken power, and it created a universe. Go back and read Genesis, and you'll see this. Well, praying in tongues benefits us in many ways, but it does build us up in the area of power so that when we speak, just like Jesus and the other believers did, remember how they spoke, they laid hands, and when they did speak, it was like their words were carriers of God's power. When we do this, we pray in the Spirit, and it helps to build us up to the point so that the anointing of God is released. And it means that in the realm of the Spirit, power starts taking place. Power starts being administered and released through us to cause a manifestation in the natural of what's supposed to happen. Now, briefly, let's talk about the four pillars of spiritual growth. They are prayer, primarily praying in tongues, worship, primarily private, away from church worship, and we'll get into this in more detail in a course that's coming up on worship. Fasting, and we've already talked about fasting, the Word, and tongues could be considered as foundational to developing the other areas. Because let's say that a person really doesn't believe in this, this worship stuff, singing a bunch of songs, big whoopee, that doesn't do you anything. And all this fasting stuff, there's no benefit to anybody when you go hungry. You just get grumpy and, yell at people. And this thing about the Word, it sounds to me like a bunch of name it and claim it stuff. Well, if we can get somebody convinced to spend time praying in tongues, then what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit identifies in us the fact that we don't believe in worship, don't believe in fasting, don't believe in confessing the Word. So He is telling us in the realm of the Spirit, now you need to pray about this. You need to get this thing straightened out. And so as we begin to pray in tongues, we start praying in the Spirit relative to those areas of unbelief. And as we do that, pretty soon we begin to see, our understanding is kind of unlocked. We begin to see in the Word how that, well, you know what? I'm seeing things about worship here that I never saw before. And boy, I'll tell you, I do need to worship. And this fasting thing, golly, I need to put forth a little bit more effort here in this area of fasting. And this confession, gosh, yeah, I can see now. I'm starting to understand how important it is for what comes out of my mouth to line up with what has come out of God's mouth. And so praying in tongues is like a foundation to developing ourselves in these other areas. But what about the hindrances? Well, think of it this way. What can you identify as the main reason or reasons that you do not spend time praying in the Spirit? Whatever they are, you have just identified the area or areas of your life that Satan is attacking. The bottom line is this. When it comes to the thing, you absolutely, positively must pray in tongues. This is a key to going further in this anointing. Some people don't believe that. There are Spirit-filled people who believe that you can pray in tongues anytime that you want, but some of them don't seem to be too convinced that praying in tongues enables us to walk deeper in the anointing and the power of God. Well, Scripture is what Scripture is, and we're not going to change it. I'm edified when I pray in tongues. I'm praying out mysteries when I pray in tongues. I'm building myself up on my most holy faith when I pray in tongues. All of these things are taking place when I pray in tongues, the divine communication with God. So, if I just take Scripture for what it says, I can come to no other conclusion but I am edified, I am built up, and I do go deeper in a greater anointing as I spend time praying in tongues. And the issues of confessing the Word and how I speak, the issue of fasting and worship, all these other areas now work themselves out if I give myself over to praying in tongues And I believe that it's going to produce the results that God has said it's going to produce. If I don't pray in the Spirit, why in the world would I even come close to expecting that a greater anointing would start to operate in my life? Think again to what Jesus said. He said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And the initial evidence of that coming upon or that infilling is speaking in tongues. Therefore, doesn't it stand to reason that if the Holy Spirit is the one who is the administrator of this power, then the more time I spend in fellowship with Him, the more of that power will flow through me? Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that just stand to reason? You know, okay, let's use a natural example. If a husband and wife wanted to have kids, doesn't it stand to reason that the more time they spend together, the more likely they are to have children? Absolutely. Therefore, the more time that I spend with the Holy Spirit, the more likely I am to have His power begin to flow through me, because He is going to begin to help me, correct me in the areas that need to be corrected so that I can change what needs to be changed. People think God's just going to step in and change everything. No. What God will do is show you what needs to be changed so that you can begin working to make those changes. God does not force anybody to change anything. But when we go to Him and say, "God, I want to change what needs to be changed so that I can fulfill everything in my life You want me to fulfill, so that I can walk in the power that You want me to walk in, so that I can operate in the anointing that You want me to operate in, so that I can be Your representative here on earth," God says, "Hallelujah." If He says hallelujah, He's looking for people that will yield themselves to Him in this way. So I want to encourage you, if you want to walk in a greater anointing, you've got to believe it's available. You have to start spending time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and begin to experience the growth that He can help produce in your life. Now, Father, we want to thank You for this course. We want to thank You for Your Word. It's gone forth, and I just call it seed sown deeply in our hearts that it will produce everything that it's supposed to produce. Help us to understand more than ever the value of praying in the Spirit and what it will do for us. Father, we thank You again for this course and what we have learned in this course. And I just say, Father, by faith, that all of us are going to walk in a greater anointing because we're going to choose to do what's necessary to see that anointing develop and flow through us. Jesus, You get the glory because it's all about You. We praise You, we thank You, and we honor You, Lord. We praise You, Father. Thank You that we are born again. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God. That's the conclusion of this course.